Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the book of Hebrews is written. It's probably a sermon, actually. It's probably a sermon that somebody copied down. Nobody knows the exact author. There's a lot of guessing going on. But it's a sermon given to a group of struggling Christians. How many of you ever struggle? Raise your hand. So this, again, is a great passage for us, right? Because it's written for us, and it's written for us with a purpose, and the purpose is that God would exhort us, that God would use this sermon, use this text in our heart to help us to run the race that God's called us to run. Do you know that because of the faithfulness of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can run the race that God's called you to run? In fact, what we find in the book of Hebrews is a theme, and the theme is this, that Jesus Christ is better. In fact, if you were to go back, and we're going to preach from Hebrews 12, but if you go back all the way to verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he the appointed heir of all things. And he keeps on going on, and basically what we find out is that Jesus Christ is better. You see, God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through all these people, and yet Jesus is the best revelation. And then we find out as he goes on, he starts talking about angels, Hebrews chapter 2. And angels are big, and angels are mighty, and angels are creatures that give messages from God. And yet what do we see in the book of Hebrews? That Jesus is better than the angels. And then he talks about Moses, the best prophet that the Jews ever knew, the prophet that brought them out of the land of Egypt, the prophet that brought down the law to them. But Jesus is better. And then through Hebrews 4 all the way to chapter 10, you've got all this conversation about the high priest going in and doing these sacrifices again and next year and doing them again and the next year and doing them again. And yet what we find out is that Jesus was slain once for all, and Jesus is better than the priestly system. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, you got all those cool examples, that hall of faith, and they're just worthy to see as in samples. But guess what? Jesus Christ is better. And all along this Christian race, we all get discouraged. We talked about it this morning. Some of us, we get low because people pound on us. We get discouraged because of our own sinfulness. We just wonder if it's really worth it to run the race. And I just want to tell every single one of you, it is worth it to run the race that God's called us to run. And you can run because Jesus Christ is better. And Jesus, as the chief example, actually dwells inside us. And Jesus Christ exhorts us. He tells us, keep running. If you're going to make the prize, keep running. Don't fall away. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Just keep on going. You've got to persevere to the end. And then do you know what else he tells us? He tells us, because Jesus is better and Jesus dwells inside us, he says that he's going to preserve us and he's going to keep those that are his own. How many of you are thankful that Jesus keeps his own? On a scale of 1 to 10, how discouraged are you in your Christian walk? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at? Do you know what I find as I talk to teens? You know what I find as I talk to staffers? Is that sometimes there's some staffers that could be working right in this room, and you've been working for 7 weeks of camp, and you're so low, and you're so discouraged because you see your own sinfulness. Can I tell you something? Jesus keeps his own. There could be some campers, and all of a sudden, you know what? I'm finding my own kids. I got from 8 years old up to 16, and all of a sudden, somewhere in there, my kids, they start seeing who they really are. I mean, it's like, you know what I mean? How many of you, 14, 15, 16, 17, you're like, wow, I sin a lot. Who's like that? I mean, whoever gets discouraged because of the sin in your life, and you're like, whoa, I was just selfish there again. Oh, man, I just said that again. Oh, man, I don't know. What kind of Christian is this? How many of you are thankful Jesus keeps his own? And I'm telling you, we're called to run this race that God has given to us, but you can run this race because Jesus Christ, the best example, Jesus Christ, the best high priest, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He is better and He is worth it, and He gives us the means to run the race that the Father has called us to run. And what we begin to see in Hebrews chapter 12 is not only are we called to run the race, but we see the work that the Father is doing to help us to run the race. You see, the Father's actually doing a work in us so that we can run tomorrow. So He's strengthening us today so that I can run tomorrow. Or you could use this word. He's disciplining us. He sees an area where there's no discipline. How many of you can think of at least one area where you need discipline? Can you think of an area? Maybe it's in school, maybe it's with the sports, maybe it's with a musical instrument, but you lack discipline, and so your teacher or your coach or your parent, they discipline you so you have discipline so that you can practice that discipline tomorrow. And what Jesus is doing, what the Father is doing through the life of Jesus is he's disciplining us an area of spiritual weakness so that we gain discipline, so that we have the discipline to run the race tomorrow. He's doing a work in our life, and that work, according to Hebrews, is the word chastening. If you look at Hebrews 12, this is where we're going to camp out. Verse 5 through 11, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you're without chastisement, where we're all partakers," guess what? Then we're not really a child of God. He said the children of God actually have chastening moments in their life. And that word chastening is really that overarching term. It's like the word discipline. It's like this overarching term of what God is doing in our life. He is disciplining us. On one side of it, I don't know if you caught this, but on one side he used the word rebuke. I mean, it's just like he spoke and he speaks to us and we get rebuked and we change. How many of you have a brother or sister that it seems like they never have any intense discipline? It's like mom and dad talk to them and they just start crying and they get off the hook. Anyone like that? But isn't that the case? I mean, how many of you have ever been doing something like you were being unkind or cruel and a friend just talked to you and it crushed you? I mean, how many of you have ever had somebody just speak to you and it changed your life? I mean, it really changed your life. So that's a rebuke. Well, on one side, you've got the word rebuke, but on the other side, you've got the word scourgeth. Now, what do you think scourgeth means? Okay, that's intense. That's like whipping, okay? That's like a serious beatdown. So on one side, you've got rebuke, and the other side, you've got the word scourgeth, but the overarching term is the word chastening. Now, the problem with that is like the word chastening that we have in our copy of the scriptures, that word chastening, it sounds a little bit more intense than what we are supposed to understand it as. So like when you think of the word chastening, do you think it leans more to like rebuke? Or do you feel like when I say the word chastening, it leans more to scourging? Which one? Let's do a little informal survey. Do you think it's more rebuke or more scourging? Which one? Which direction does chastening go? Which one? What do you think? Talk to me. Which one? Yeah, let's just do like you just walk up to a random person in the mall. Just walk up to them. No intro. "Yo, bro, I'm going to chasten you. What do you think?" I think they're going to lean more towards the scourging. I mean, chastening, that sounds intense, but really what he's saying by the word chastening is the idea of discipline. It could be a word. It could have some physical ramifications. It's just this overarching term of what God is doing in our life to work discipline into our life. Do you know that chastening is not punishment? What I mean by that, not punishment, is it's not payment for sin. I mean, there are consequences to negative choices, but nowhere Nowhere in Scripture do you see that you can pay for your sin, because there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, how many of you have ever, you go to school and all of a sudden, like, you drop your books and people make fun of you, and you go to the, you forget your little lunch card, and so you can't eat lunch. And how many of you have had a horrible, no good day, and you actually connected it to, like, oh, I only read one chapter of the Bible. I didn't read three chapters of the Bible. Who's ever thought that before? You know what that is? That's bad theology, to think that somehow I'm going to pay for my sin, that if I had a bad day because of all the bad, I did something bad, and so I'm going to just have a bad day, and I'm going to pay for my sin. No, chastening is not payment for sin. Chastening is not to destroy you, and it's not a manifestation of God's rejection. Chastening is actually a manifestation of God's love for us. And so here he is. He calls us to run the race. We feel like we falter. We feel like we're failing. And so God comes into our life, and he begins to discipline us. He begins to chasten us so that we can make it safely home. So what does that chastening look like? Well, there is consequential chastening. I mean, it's just like there's consequences because of sinful behavior. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that sinned really bad, and there were negative consequences, but he never did it again? Can you think of anybody like that? Who can you think of? Just shout it out. Who can you think of? Okay, I heard David. I heard Judas. Well, Judas, it seems like that was another story. But I think that's a good try. I want to make you look good. If I had treats, I'd throw them to you. But I don't think Judas. But I do think David. You know what happened? Jonah's a good one. You know what, David? What happened? There he is. He looks across the beautiful city. He sees a woman taking a bath. Sends for her, commits adultery. He then murders her husband. I mean, all sorts of negative consequences. What kind of negative consequences came in the life of David? I mean, you had a baby. There's a product and victim of sin. You've got all sorts of other children that are now fatherless. I mean, you got all sorts of negative consequences because of a sinful choice. But you know, we never hear of David going back to that same sin. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Isn't it good that there are consequences to sinful choices? Isn't it good that there's pain in our life? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes people are like, why is there pain? Why would a good God allow there to be pain? I mean, how can he really be in control, and how can he be good? I mean, you know, it's good that fire, like, hurts. Do you know that? That prevents us from just, like, you know, barbecuing our fingers and saying, wow, some ribs, you know? It's a good thing that there's pain connected to sinful choices, because God actually uses that pain to change us. A number of years ago, I was involved in just a really messy circumstance, and so I would, almost every week in traveling, I'd have a pastor come and talk to me about this, and so we'd be talking, and Have you ever noticed that there's a fine line between solving a problem and gossip? Have you ever noticed that before? Like, how many of you have ever been like talking normal and then you went across the line and you gossiped? It was like you just said too much. You ever been like that before? So I get in my truck, we're driving down the road, and the Spirit of God is convicting me because of things that I said. And I'm just kind of like, oh, well, you know, it's true, right? Right. Isn't that funny how we like sometimes we're like, well, it's true. Yeah, but it didn't need to be said. And so I'm driving, and I'm just getting convicted. And so I called up this pastor. I said, you know, Pastor, we got involved in that conversation, and I just need to ask your forgiveness. And he goes, yeah, you know what, me too. We probably went over the line. And I said, so will you please forgive me? I probably shouldn't have brought that up. Actually, they brought it up, but I shouldn't have responded that way. And so I just kind of, you know, I kind of just asked for forgiveness. And so I go to the next week, and I'm still a little bit bothered about the circumstance. And then all of a sudden, this pastor's bringing it up too. And would you believe what I did? I crossed the line. I mean, just started sharing what I thought was true. I was just getting a little something, you know. I'm gonna say what it is. And I'm driving down the road the next Saturday. And you know what the Spirit of God's doing? You sinned. You gossip, dude. Well, at least it wasn't the same pastor, right? And I'm talking, and I'm feeling kind of stupid, you know. I'm like, oh, you know what, you please forgive me. And I'm looking over to see if Christy's hearing me ask for forgiveness again, you know. Hopefully she didn't see me. I'm just talking. Well, please forgive me. And I was wrong. And you know what? You know what? I went to this third church like the next week. And would you believe? We're talking about the same thing. And I'm gossiping. And I don't even have to wait till Saturday. I mean, I'm already like super convicted. Well, now I'm really good at knowing how to ask for forgiveness from a pastor now, right? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? What do you think I did the fourth week? I didn't talk to anyone. I'm like, no way am I going to stumble into that again. Do you know that the pain of having to humble myself was a gift of God to actually chasten me, to work discipline in me, to keep me, to stop talking? How many of you can think of a circumstance right now in your life where there's pain because of a sinful choice? How many of you can think of something in your life where there's pain because of a sinful choice? Could you raise your hand? What's your response to that? Have you ever considered that that's God working in your life, that he's actually disciplining you? He's actually letting something transpire where there's pain because of sinful choices so that you do not return to it. But then there's also, not only is there consequential chastening, but there's preventative chastening. Do you know that sometimes God intervenes and God stops something before it gets bigger? God intervenes before you can go and do something that you should not do? Can you think of anyone in the Bible where God did not let them go ahead? Can you think of, I'll tell you who I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Paul. He said, because I have the abundance of revelation, he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you know that sometimes God withholds things that would destroy you? Do you know that? Did you know that sometimes God brings circumstances into your life that are to slow you down and get you to consider what is eternal rather than being consumed by what is earthy? My dad passed away about 5 years ago, and so we were just going through all of his stuff, and you know, it's amazing. My dad, he was a pack rat. I mean, we dumped like there was dumpsters that were, we had three dumpsters that were bigger than this whole stage, and we filled up three of them. With the grand total, and all the contents, I mean, the value of all those contents was probably like $300. It's just stuff. It's just like stuff. And so, you know, it's really hard because when you're throwing away your parents' stuff, sometimes it's nostalgic and you're trying to like, should I throw this one away? Sometimes it's worth something. Should I sell it so mom has some extra cash? And sometimes it's just garbage. And so you're trying to go through it all and figure it out. And my mom and I would start laughing because we'd find something to my dad. Because at the core, my dad just wanted to make it big time. I mean, he just wanted somehow to make some cash and just make it big time. And there's all sorts of different stories. One of them, he was about 18. My grandfather and him were working at a Figueroa woodworking shop in East LA. And this guy comes in who was a representative from a company. It was the Wham-O company. And he said, hey, Bill Galkin, can you make a little wooden dowel? Can you make a little wooden dowel? We're going to take this ring of this hula hoop thing, and we're going to take the ring, and we're going to turn it into a plastic, like a tube, put a bead in it, and stick that dowel in it, a hula hoop. And my grandpa said, nah, that's never going to take off. Same grandpa there, he with one of my uncles, they went out some property in Mojave Desert, my great uncle, he chose some property over there, and there's a bunch of oil wells on that property. And grandpa chose some property over here, and there's just property tax on that one, right? They got some other property, and just recently, my dad was so excited about this about 10 years ago. The power company started calling my parents and sending us up because they were going to put some wind turbines, you know. And do you know, if you get a wind turbine on your property, you get like 12% of total revenue. It's something between like $50,000 and $70,000 a year. And my dad had 10 acres right in the middle of all this property. And I mean, he is just so excited. I mean, he's like, they're going to get it. They're going to get $70,000 a year. This is going to be awesome. Do you know what they did? They put a wind generator, a wind turbine on just to the west of his property on the sister's property. And then they went all the way over. And they put a generator on the same sister's other plot of property. And there's no turban. Oh, Dad was mad. You know, as we were going through all my dad's stuff, my mom and I said, well, isn't God good not to give Dad all the cash? Because what if my dad had gotten the cash and lost his own soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do any of us ever get mad because God does not give us something? I mean, it gets really silly, doesn't it, after a while? You know what I mean? We think of the little kid not getting the lollipop, and we mock the kid. But some of you, you act just like the four-year-old because you didn't get the Xbox game. You know what I mean? It's like berserko. It's like a full meltdown because you didn't get the Galaxy whatever, or you didn't get the iPhone, or you just like, why can't we have faster internet speed? I mean, it's just like we totally melt down because something's not given to us. Have you ever considered that maybe God is keeping something from you? How many of you have ever been really just so broken up and so sad because you didn't have some relationship, whether it's just a simple friendship or it's really escalated to a boyfriend-girlfriend circumstance? How many of you have ever struggled with anger because a relationship was taken away? Can I tell you something? God is in charge. God knows what you need. God is in control. And sometimes chastening is really a consequential, and sometimes chastening is preventative, but sometimes chastening is life change. It's where God wants to do surgery deep in your soul. It's where God wants to peel you open and begin to adjust and begin to tweak and begin to change you from the inside out. Can you think of anybody who had a massive trial happen in their life and they really didn't understand it, but God used it to change who they are? What about Job? Do you know the story of Job? What's the story? Job is a righteous man. Every day or every week or every so often, he offers sacrifices because maybe his kids sinned. And he's a man after God's own heart. And Satan comes and Satan says, let me destroy him. And God says, well, you can do anything to his property. Just don't touch him. And Job just keeps on trusting God. And then God allows Satan to come and actually hurt Job. And people die around him. And as all these trials are unfolding, Job is struggling, and he's expressing just a little bit of that struggle heavenward, and then God responds with two chapters of rhetorical questions, and he's like, were you there when I made that? Were you there? Do you understand the way of the Leviathan? Do you understand how this works? Do you understand the stars? Do you understand the moon? I mean, do you know how this works, Job? Are you the creator of these things, Job? And all of a sudden what happens is God crushed Job in such a strategic way that Job said to God, he said, I've heard of you, but now I see you. Do you know that God could be bringing massive trials and allowing serious trials in your life right now? I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have something that hurts? How many of you have something that is painful? How many of you have something that's causing you to say, God, why? This isn't fair. This isn't right. You must not love me. Or if you love me, you must not be in control. Oh, God, why? We had just started traveling in evangelism on our own, and we had another family traveling with us, and I was preaching, and I had this massive pain. I mean, it's just like so massive. I was like thinking, okay, it must be something I ate. We went over to the pastor's house for lunch, so it was obviously their fault or something. I mean, I'm just like, I'm just in pain, and all night, all afternoon, finally, like 4 a.m, I can't stand it. I call my father-in-law, who's a doctor. He goes, "Oh, you got to go right in. You got an appendix issue. Your appendix is going to go." And I get in, and it just started to tear. And I go under, and I wake up, and they say, "You're going to be in here for like weeks." And I'm like, "No, you don't understand. I have to leave. I'm like this itinerant preacher, no preach, no pay. So I need to go now." And they're like, "You can't go. You've got like staples." I mean, normally like an appendix or an appendectomy, they punch like 3 holes and they go in laparoscopically and they find it and they pull it out. But they couldn't get to it. So what they did is they cut me open. It's about 7 inches and about 14 staples, and it didn't get better. I mean, I wasn't getting better. And finally there was like it was just getting bigger and bigger. In fact, I'm laying on the couch and I'm just in pain. It's like a week and a half later, and I'm not getting better. And Christy goes, "Ooh, you're oozing." I look down and we squeeze it, and like this half cup of mushroom soup comes out. I said to my daughter, she's in another room, I said, "Oh my, we're Anna Grace. Come look at this." She goes, "Oh no, I can smell it in here." And you know, as all this is happening, I found myself getting actually kind of angry with God. Like I'm like, "God, you know we travel in an RV, but we're not camping. God, we're actually trying to serve you. We're like your servants. We're like servants, and we do what you want us to do. And so, God, anytime you want to go ahead and take care of us, that'd be awesome. Lord, I just want to remind you of what we do for you." And so anyway, so yeah, okay, I'll read my Bible. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing devotions out of duty. Anyone ever done those? Like, you're mad at God, but you're still reading the Bible. That makes sense, right? I'm reading the Bible because, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible because I'm supposed to. And so I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm reading the Bible. And like 2 Corinthians 4, "Our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Having received this ministry, we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day." And I'm having this whole wrestle with God, and I'm just so angry. And it's like God lovingly just crushed me. And there I am, sitting in this hospital bed, angry with God, reading this out of duty. And the Lord just goes, "I love you." And the words that come out of my lips, the first words out of my lips, that I'm like, I really am a child of God. Do you know what's going on there? Well, because of my background, I'm probably one of the most fearful preachers you'll ever hear. I mean, I'm just driven by fear and insecurity. And man, I've had whole seasons of doubting my salvation. Who here has ever doubted your salvation? It's miserable, isn't it? Like, did I do enough? Does God like me? I mean, it's just this massive fear, just waves of fear. And am I serving hard enough? Am I doing enough good things for God? Is God going to show me favor? And I'm sitting on this bed, and I'm kicking and screaming, and God still loved me. Only a dad hugs a kicking, screaming kid. And do you know what God was doing? Oh, the doctor put a scalpel in and pulled out a broken appendix. But you want to know what God was doing? God was putting the scalpel down in my heart, and he was cutting out a whole section of fear. He was actually getting to the very core of who I am. And he's saying, "I love you because you're my child." You know what God was doing? Massive surgery and changing who I am. I got a question. Who here can think of at least one area in your life where you need God to change you? Would you lift your hand? I'm telling you, God is at work. God loves his own. God works in us so that we can make it safely home. But what is that process called? It's God's chastening. It's where God works in us. He works in us at such a deep level. Sometimes it's just a little rebuke, and sometimes it's an intensity of pain. And yet God is doing this work in us. But what's our temptation in the middle of chastening? I mean, how many of you like pain? I mean, how many of you really like that kind of work? You know what our temptation is? Our temptation is despise it. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise it. It means to treat God's chastening as some trivial thing. It's like, "But Dad, that's not fair. Dad, that's not wise. Dad, why? That hurts. It's expressions of contempt. It's questioning, it's resentment, it's failure to receive the admonition of the Lord. It's inability to see that God has a purpose for it. But some of us, we despise it. We just get so mad. Don't we get mad when things are taken away? Don't we get mad when there's pain? Don't we get mad when things don't add up? But some of us, we lose heart. That's why he says, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. You see, some of us, there's a trial, there's a thing, a circumstance that God's trying to use. And on one side, we get angry, but some of us, we just give up. You know what? I'll never change. That's never going to be different. They'll never change that circumstance. And some of us, we despise it. And some of us, we faint at it. But all of this, we forget the exhortation of the Lord that reminds us of what's going on in our life, that it's actually the Father that's chastening us. Just listen to some of these verses. I'm just going to read them for you. He speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He chastens and scourges every son. He dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you're without chastisement, you are not sons. Do you know what we forget? We forget that it's our loving Father that's doing this work in our life. That's what we forget. We forget that God is at work in us and he actually cares for us. And you know why some of us forget? Well, some of us actually forget because, well, you've not had a good experience with an earthly father. Do you know what makes this story and really this exhortation difficult for some of you? Some of you struggle because you've had a bad dad. Some of you have had no father. And so when I'm talking to you about God being your father, it's a little bit of a brokenness. You're like, I don't buy that. I don't feel that. I don't get that. It could be you've had a bad dad, but I want you to all know something. You know what? Even the best of earthly fathers is eventually a bad dad somewhere. Do you know that? I mean, I want to be a good dad. You know, I got 5 kids. I want to be a good dad. But you know, it's funny. How many dads do we have in the room? So sponsors, raise your hand in the back if you're a dad. Okay, I got a question for all you dads in the back. How many of you dads have ever disciplined too much? Would you raise your hand? Who's ever disciplined too much? Okay, so we got some dads up. Okay, how many of you dads have ever disciplined too little? Would you raise your hand? How many of you dads have ever disciplined the wrong kid? I didn't. Yes, you did. You know, I want to be a good dad, but eventually, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to be a bad dad. But do you know that God never disciplines you too much? God never disciplines you too little, and he never disciplines the wrong one. And though you have an earthly father that maybe is messed up, and though you have an earthly father that's not done things perfectly, do you know that God is perfect and God loves you? And do you know what he's trying to demonstrate to you? In the middle of all this pain, in the middle of all this circumstance, he's actually trying to show his perfect love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why is that? Why is it that the Lord loves us? Because God actually cares more about you making it safely home than some temporal pleasure here. Do you know God actually cares about you not being snatched by all sorts of sin and all sorts of habits and all sorts of problems? He actually cares about you making it safely home, that he works all circumstances for his glory and your good so that you can run this race that God's called you to run. He shows his perfect love. And he shows his perfect care. He says, because if you don't have chastisement, then you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. You see, God disciplines his children. I was at a church, and we have like a bunch of musical instruments and stuff, and we do like folk music and so like Irish flavored music, and so we have all sorts of like expensive instruments. And there was this kid that was coming, and he didn't come to the service with his parents. And he was like the original holy tornado. Have you ever met one of those? He's just like, I mean, he's just out of control. I mean, he's just like, he's just bouncing off of everything. I mean, he's just like out of control. And I could tell that nobody had brought him because everyone's like, everyone had the spiritual look. Whoa, whose child is that? My son would never do that. And I'm kind of chuckling because I'm watching this all unfold. Well, I stopped chuckling when all of a sudden the holy tornado jumped up on the stage and he starts heading for all the instruments. And he's like just cruising and he's a hum strumming as he goes by. And so I just like grab him, you know. I'm like, I grab him and I have to be honest. my words were probably outpacing how I really felt initially. And I look down and go, buddy, we're so glad you're here. Buddy, I love you, man. And he just goes, I'm looking down. And there's like magic Velcro. I mean, he's stuck. And I can't. My heart just like squeezed, man. It was just like, I wonder if this kid's ever had a hug. I mean, seriously, I wonder if any man has just loved on this kid ever. I mean, do you really want to be without the restraining arm of God? Listen to me. Do you just want to spin through your selfish life and end up in hell? Do you really want to just go out of control and be addicted to all sorts of sexual vice? Really, do you want to just go out of control and end up in jail? Is that what you want? You see, don't you get it? The restraining arm of God. He disciplines us, and he uses our trials, and he uses the circumstances. Why? Because he loves us. You know what? You know what? God is good for taking that boyfriend away. God is good. In your life circumstance that you're failing to understand, God is good, and he's using these circumstances to show his perfect love and his perfect care. This process is painful, isn't it? You see, what does he do in this text of Scripture? He tells us, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. He said, furthermore, you had fathers of our flesh, they corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I mean, we had fathers, like, turn off the light. Bring me some food. They were just doing what they thought was best. But he said, but God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, God is chasing us, and God is doing this work in our life so that we run the race, so that we can one day enter into his presence. But sometimes in the middle of it, it's hard, and it's difficult. And so that's why in verse 7 he said, but if you endure, it's like it takes a while, but he goes, Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. You see, no chastening right now is joyous, but God uses it. This kid, he was awesome. I mean, he could drive the lane. He could take the three. I mean, he could pass. He was just really, really good. I mean, he just walked into this smaller school, doesn't have that many scholarships available, and this Division II school, and the coach is like, unbelievable. Where did this kid come from? Why didn't somebody scout him? Why isn't a Division I school grabbing him? And coach is kind of like thinking, you know what? We'll enjoy him this year because he's gonna get nabbed for next year, so we'll just take him. And I mean, he comes in, and he plays, and he's really good. But after just a few weeks, coach begins to figure out, this is a street baller. He's never played with a team. He doesn't really know how to listen to coach. He doesn't. In fact, coach is trying to run plays, and this guy's like, he's kind of like giving some attitude. And coach is like, whoa, you know what? You got attitude. I'm going to make you shoot some extra free throws. And this kid, he just started getting angry. I mean, he'd make him run laps and make him run after, you know, do some wind sprints afterwards. And I mean, it's just getting worse. It's just getting worse. And he kind of would infect a couple people. In fact, one game, coach said, run this play. And the kid, he didn't run the play. He ran something else. He takes the three, and they win. And the kid's kind of like, see, I know what I'm doing. And the coach is like, you know what? If you don't listen to coach, then guess what? You're benched. You won't play until you play like coach wants to play. And this kid, he was just so mad. And they sat out like two or three games. They lost all the games. And the kid's like, you know what? See, coach, you don't win without me. And coach is like, I don't care if we ever win. You're not playing again until you change. So this kid, he kind of, you ever heard somebody like, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside kind of kid. So, I mean, that's him, man. He's just like, fine. And you could see the anger, man. It just got worse. I mean, he's staying after every practice, probably shooting an extra like 150 free throws. And he and a couple kids are running about 20 minutes more than anybody else at the end. And he started to come up with his own mantra. I mean, he'd come up to the line, he'd get fouled. He'd come up to the line, he goes, he just bounced it like three times. He's like, I hate coach. I hate coach. And he'd hit it. I mean, he was hitting like 90, 96, 97% of his free throws. I hate coach. Bam. I hate coach. Bam. And they're winning. But this kid's angry. And coach is, well, disciplining him. He's coaching him. He's chasing him. And they're knocking off people left and right, beating teams with more scholarships, even teams that are bigger, because these guys can just outlast them. I mean, all that extra running, you know. Their free throws, their shooting. I mean, it's like they're knocking off these teams. They're in their tournament, Division II tournament, and they're going up, and they're kind of like the Cinderella team. This college has never won it. They've never won the big dance, and they're just going through, and they're knocking them off, and it's down to the final game. And I mean, it's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And there's like 3 seconds on the clock, and this kid gets fouled. He steps up the line, I hate coach, hits it. I hate coach, hits it. The other team gets the ball, throws it, they miss. And this kid starts jumping up and down. I mean, he's just ecstatic. He's never won something like this in his life. He's jumping up and down, and he comes down, and he looks over, and this man that he hates, coach, he's got tears just flowing down his face. And the kid goes, I hate coach. And something in his head goes, but coach loves me. I think some of you are mad. I think some of you are angry. You can't see that God actually loves you. And we're not talking about a God that's distant from you. Look right up here. We're talking about a God who loved you so much that he came to this earth and he suffered injustice. This God came to this earth and let people take nails and staple them to a tree. This God let his creation whip his back. This God let his creation take their fists and pound his face. This God entered into your struggles, and he was tempted in every way like you're tempted. And he, well, we heard about it just earlier in this passage of scripture. He said, consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he goes on and he says this. He says, you've not yet struggled as big as he struggled. You've not yet resisted unto blood. But Jesus resisted unto blood so that you could have a relationship with the Father. God loves you.